Please now turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. We read from the beginning. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Amen. We turn to this chapter of God's Word this evening, a passage that predicts the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as it does so, it also summarizes a number of the effects of Christ's ministry as the Redeemer. Our text is found in verse 5 and verse 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. These are markers that the church could identify the coming Messiah by. If you had lived among Israel in the Old Covenant period, Isaiah here gives this prophecy some 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had you lived in that period, and one claimed to be the Messiah, then his claims could have been tested by this portion of God's Word. When our Lord Jesus Christ came, these are indeed exactly the features that we find in his ministry. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30 to verse 31, we find there written of the Saviour these words. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. These features evidently seen in the ministry of Christ, so much so that when John the Baptist was about to die and his disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking a very important question, and it may well be that John the Baptist, facing death, was wondering, had he placed his hope in a vain thing? Had he really identified the Lamb of God? Was he really sure that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah? Jesus sends these comforting words back to John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. 700 years after the predictions of the prophet Isaiah, Jesus of Nazareth has a ministry characterized by these messianic credentials. When we read of them in the New Testament, they prove to us the claims of Christ that he is who he says he is. And what's more, they show us that if he is the Christ and his ministry is characterized by these things, then spiritually speaking, if we are believers tonight, then these effects ought to have been experienced by us. How fitting then for a Friday evening of a communion. We're preparing to come to the table of the Lord. We have to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. We look for marks of grace. How do we know that we're Christians? Well, the blind receive their sight. The deaf get their hearing. The lame walk. And the dumb sing. All of these traits we might group under this title this evening, Christ the Great Physician. And when we see them in the New Testament, Jesus going round and literally healing people who had these complaints, we need to understand that he's doing this to teach us his power over sin and all of its consequences and effects in the world. Why do we have disabilities? Why are men blind? Why are others deaf? Why are some lame? Because we live in a world of sin and death, with all of its attendant miseries. Ah, well, Jesus comes in, and in the physical realm, what do we see? But him turning the curse backwards, undoing the consequences of sin, to illustrate to us that as he is able to do this in the physical realm, so he is able to deliver us from the guilt and the power and the corruption and the penalty of our sin and bring us into a full salvation eternally. The plight of men moves our hearts. We see men with these disabilities and our sympathy goes out to them. But do we ever stop to realize that spiritually our condition is much worse than theirs is physically? By nature, we are totally depraved. Absolutely blind. Add to that total deafness. Utterly paralyzed and lame. And fully dumb in respect to spiritual communication before God. And the only answer to our condition is Christ. Christ the Great Physician. Well, let's walk through this text this evening as it is presented to us. Christ the Great Physician. First of all, Jesus makes the blind to see. Jesus makes the blind to see. We see that when we read the New Testament, don't we? It's full of examples of Christ working these miracles of healing to deliver people in their blindness. Think of Bartimaeus there, sitting by the roadside begging on the way out of Jericho. And Jesus passes by and he lifts that cry when he knows it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stops. What is it that you want me to do for you, Lord, that I might receive my sight? Many others we read of, all grouped together in general statements about his healing. But perhaps most famous is John chapter 9. This man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. When he healed them, there was a great commotion among the neighbors. They're all talking about it. It looks like the man who was born blind. Is it really? Let's ask him. Let's ask his parents. Let's bring the Pharisees in. They ask his parents. If this man was born blind, how is it now that he sees? Well, the answer's simple, isn't it? Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Well, this man and all of the other blind people that Jesus heals is illustrative of our souls. That by nature, you and I are spiritually blind from our birth. And that means although we walk consciously in this world, that of ourselves, we have never truly known ourselves. Is that not an amazing thing? That a man can live 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years and be utterly unacquainted with the true nature of his own heart. It's part of our spiritual blindness. We have all kinds of ideas of what we think we are. We have our own opinions as to how good we are, how religious we might be. But they're all a caricature of reality. I watched an experiment a few months ago. One of these police portrait drawers was on one side of the room, and there was a partition in the middle. And different people came in and they were asked to describe themselves over the partition to the man on the other side. And as they described their features, he was drawing the picture. Then the person went out and somebody who knew them came in and they sat down and they described the same person. And the police artist began to draw what he heard. Well, you see, he put the two pictures beside each other and they were absolutely different. They didn't look anything like one another. So much so, when they brought the original person back in and showed them what their friend described them to be, some of them were reduced to tears. Well, you see, that's like us spiritually, isn't it? We've got all of these pretentious ideas of what we are like. And then God holds up the mirror of His Word in front of us and says, "Now, look, look at what you're really like. Here's your perfect spiritual portrait. Here's the true depravity, deceitfulness, and wickedness of your heart." And when Jesus gives sight to the blind, and those of you who are Christians know it, you're shocked, aren't you? To see the extent of the sin of your heart. When Jesus gives the blind their sight, they see the true nature of their spiritual condition. But not only do the blind never truly see themselves until Christ enlightens them, the blind likewise never truly know God. Now they may talk about God, but they've never seen Him spiritually. They don't know Him. And that's the condition of multitudes in the world today. Suppose you were to go down to Sucky Hall Street and you began to witness and you asked everybody who walked by, "Do you believe in God?" Still, the majority of the population of Glasgow would say yes. Then you would say, "Well, tell me about your God. What's He like?" And as many people as you asked, you would have the same number of gods. Oh, some of them might look very similar, but nonetheless, each one different. Is that not why we have multitudes of false religions in the world today? Here's my idea of God. It might be a very historical one now. It might go back to the ancient times in the East. It might be something to do with Muhammad's conception of God. But they're all illustrations and exercises in blindness. But then we come into the church. Even a church like this, radiant with light, the light of the gospel. And yet men and women can still sit in spiritual darkness. Don't we see that also in John chapter 9? Here we have Jesus, the Messiah, healing the blind, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. Oh, He's cleansed the lepers. He's given power to the lame to walk. He's also healed the deaf. But these Pharisees, they are determined not to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. If it wasn't so serious, you would think that there's almost a comedy element in what's going on in John chapter 9. Such is the ridiculous behavior of these men. They come. How did this man be healed? Well, he mustn't have been born blind. The parents say, "Well, he was born blind." "Ah, we've got a problem now. Go and ask him yourself. How is it? Surely it's not that man, Jesus. He's a sinner. We know that he couldn't have done it." This man just keeps giving the same answer. "Listen, I was blind. Now I see. Jesus did it. I've no other explanation. Jesus couldn't have done it. He did do it." he did do it. And then that blind man begins to challenge them. Can you not understand this? Can you not see this? No, we're Moses' disciples. We're not following this Galilean. Utterly blind, that the Messiah himself stood in their very midst, fulfilling all that was written. And even in the midst of this glorious light, they can't see and they won't see. Well, that could be you this evening, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, hearing about the effects of Messiah's ministry, yet the Messiah means absolutely nothing to you. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ makes the blind to see. He gives us soul sight. To see ourselves as we really are. To see God as he really is. To understand our relationship in sin to a holy God. Yes, and to recognize the significance of Jesus as the only mediator between God and man. When we read through John chapter 9, we focus upon the miracle. We say how wonderful this man who was born blind is miraculously healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the real miracle, the greater miracle, is found at the end of the portion that we read in verse 35 through to verse 38. Listen to what we read there. John 9 verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast them out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Oh, the physical blindness was an illustration of this. That the Lord had opened this man's eyes to the reality of his grace. Well, can you say this evening? The Friday of a communion season. Am I a Christian? Well, were you blind? And do you now see? Jesus makes the blind to see. Looking back at our text, we see secondly, Jesus makes the deaf to hear. Jesus makes the deaf to hear. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Well, we have examples of this also in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take Mark chapter 7. And verse 31 and the verses following there. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha. That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. The first miracle that we looked at shows us that Jesus gives the blind their sight. The second one reminds us that not only are we spiritually blind, but that we're also spiritually deaf. Now let me qualify that. When we say that we're all spiritually deaf, we have to recognize that there is a sense in which everyone hears the voice of God to a greater or a lesser degree. Take the example of providence. Some tragedy comes into our life. And because man cannot avoid his own weakness and his sense of helplessness, he realizes that there must be something greater than him. In the midst of that calamity, he might say, God is speaking to me in this circumstance. This is the finger of God upon my life. He hears the voice of God that far, but he doesn't go any further. We hear God speak in providence. But then we also hear God speak in conscience. You do something that you know is wrong. Particularly if you've been brought up under the gospel, you've spent your life in a church like this. You've had the law of God preached to you. Your mind's enlightened to a degree. And you do something and you know it's wrong. You lose your temper. Then you get that sick feeling within your heart. And there's that war of trying to justify your anger at the same time knowing it was downright wrong. Conscience is speaking. You see it in the children sometimes at home. You don't even need to get an answer from the child. It's sufficient to ask the question and see the eyes. It's like an echo of the thunder of conscience within their own hearts. You know what it is to be pricked even in your own hearts under the preaching of the gospel of Christ. You know what it is to have hell, in a sense, enter into your soul and the law to thunder and threaten in your heart. You've heard it. But you see, biblically, particularly in the Hebrew language, the word here includes the idea of heeding. So you hear, but you don't hear. Because you do nothing with what you hear. In that sense, you're deaf. You ignore the voice of God in providence. You put your fingers in the ears of your soul when God thunders in your conscience, like the children in the house. You've all had it. Mums, dads, you say, children, I want you to do such and such a thing. And the child sits on the chair as if you'd said nothing. But they've heard. If you said something like, do you want ice cream? Or do you want to go out to the park? Oh, up they come immediately. You don't say it any louder. You don't change your tone. You see, that's the way people sit in church. They hear, but they don't hear. They listen to the voice of God, but they choose not to hear and heed the voice of God. Try to forget those pangs of conscience. Well, in that sense, we all hear the voice of God to a greater or lesser degree. But in another sense, sinners are totally deaf. The ear is stopped, it seems, to the compelling and the charming and the melodic voice of the gospel of Christ. Even when you hear with your ears, even when you follow the arguments, I'm a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. If I don't trust in Jesus, I'm going to hell. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You could all tell me that. I'm pretty sure of it. But are you all Christians? Now, why is that? Why is that? Because there is this deafness to the compelling voice of Christ in the gospel. You don't hear him calling you, though you hear the call of the gospel. You don't hear him drawing you comfortably in the gospel. No response. Sometimes you even hear the opposite to what is being said. I remember reading one of the C.S. Lewis books to the children. I think it's the first one in the series, Narnia series. There's this scene where the lion begins to sing everything into creation. And the children are mesmerized. Look at that, the beauty, the tree, the grass, the hills. It's the sweetest voice they've ever heard. But then they have an uncle, I think his name's Andrew. He's hiding behind a tree. He's hearing the same thing, but all he can hear is the roar of the lion. Totally deaf. That's like men under the gospel. The minister's saying one thing, everybody's hearing the same thing, but everybody's hearing the same thing differently. To one, their heart is full of love. The sweetest sound I've ever heard in my life. Jesus died for sinners. Somebody else is hearing nothing. He's thinking about the weather. Somebody else is only hearing the roar of the lion. There's no mercy for me. But when Jesus opens the ear of the deaf, then though he hear the terror of the law above that law, he hears the sweetness of the call of mercy. And he rises up. And he follows Christ. What do you hear this evening when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Is there a sweeter sound in all the earth than that? Oh, that God would give those of you who are not Christians new ears to hear the call of the gospel of Christ. A few weeks ago, I saw a clip that passes around on the internet. A little baby born deaf. They took that baby in, and I think they must have given it cochlear implants. And they had the sound control turned down, and the baby's on the knee of the mother. Now imagine that child sees its mother, the mother's trying to communicate to the child, but the child has never heard the voice of the mother. And when they get the mother sat down, the baby on the knee, he says, "I've turned the volume up." And the mother begins to speak. And the first time ever, that baby hears the voice of its mother. And the eyes open up. And immediately, the child begins to smile and laugh. I trust you see the illustration when Jesus gives ears to hear this message that meant nothing. Means everything. Has Jesus opened your ears to the gospel of Christ? Jesus makes the blind to see. Jesus makes the deaf to hear. Thirdly, Jesus makes the lame to leap. Remember the synagogue in Capernaum? Those four friends carry the man sick of the palsy. They break through the ceiling. They lower that man down into the midst of the room before Jesus. Imagine that happening. Imagine me preaching here this evening and somebody starting to cut a hole in the roof and drop somebody down into the midst. We'd all be a bit outraged, wouldn't we? There's Jesus preaching. Down he comes. He doesn't say, "You've interrupted the meeting." He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Arise, take up thy bed and walk." What happens? The lame walks. That man by the pool of Bethesda, 38 years, an invalid. Can't get to the pool every time the waters move. He can't move to the waters. A life of frustrating but real paralysis. Why do we read these things in Scripture? Well, again, as proof of Jesus as the Messiah, but also illustrative of our soul's need. Like them, not only blind, not only deaf, but utterly helpless. We cannot move toward God. Not of ourselves. In our own strength, if we might put it in spiritual terms, we can't even edge a millimeter, spiritually speaking, rightly towards God. The legs of our soul will not carry us. The arms of our soul will not pull us up. We can't even crawl. We're utterly broken. So by nature, you can't move toward God. It follows from that, doesn't it, that we can't walk in the ways of God either. So many people, they think, well, I just do this and that and God will be pleased with me. And there they are walking outwardly. Outwardly, as they think in the ways of God. But inwardly, they're lying in a paralyzed heap. And they haven't even begun to obey God from the heart. I remember hearing an old preacher preach some years ago. And he says, you think you can repent? Okay, try it. Try it. You think, what's he doing? Preaching works religion? No, try it. Try to meet the biblical standard of repentance in your own strength? Utterly impossible. That you of yourself turn from your sins? That you of yourself turn with a whole heart unto God? This is something that we must do, but it's something that is utterly beyond our ability to do. All of our works without the grace of Christ are flesh. And unless we're born again of the Spirit, we worship in the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We work in the flesh. And any obedience we think we have is a phantom of obedience. Here's our hope. Jesus makes the lame to walk. He gives strength to those who have no strength. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to realize that we are that paralyzed, impotent wreck. Because that is the very beginning of our salvation. The gospel puts us in this bind. It says you must do what you can't do. Some people, according to the sinfulness of their heart, say, very well, I'll do nothing. There's my excuse. How can I do what I can't? But the man who realizes this, I must do what I can't do, finds himself in desperation. And out of that desperation, he dares respond. Not in his strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Don't we see that in the gospel everywhere? There's that man, remember, he's coming down through the roof. He can't walk, his friends have brought him. What does Jesus say to him? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Yes, very good. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Think of that man. What do you mean, arise, take up my bed and walk? I can't walk. But he didn't say that, did he? He got up and he went. He did what he couldn't do. And he did it because Jesus told him to do it. And he did it trusting that the one who commanded would give him the grace to do it. For remember the man with the withered hand? They're all watching to see if Jesus will heal him. Mark chapter 3. Stretch forth thy hand. But Lord, this hand has never worked. I've never stretched forth this hand. And you know I've tried maybe every day of my life to stretch it forth. And never once has it worked. Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched forth his hand. That's the gospel. That's the only way we can resolve the gospel. God commands us to do what we can't. But we do what he commands, resting in the one who can give us grace to do it. So Jesus says to you, spiritually speaking, arise, take up your bed and walk. You don't answer him and say, Lord, I'm a paralyzed wreck, I can't do it. You say, Lord, you're speaking to me in your strength. I rise. He commands the blind to see, in a sense. He commands the deaf to hear. And hearing the command in faith, by the grace of God we find legs, we discover sight, and we miraculously hear. According to Isaiah chapter 35, they don't just get to their feet. They don't just walk. We've all seen images of a man going through rehabilitation, maybe after a stroke, maybe after a car crash. And they're there in the physiotherapy room and they're trying to walk tentatively on some kind of frame to assist them. And maybe they never recover properly their full degree of being able to walk. Not here. Jesus said the lame leap like an hart. They jump about and skip like a deer in a meadow. That's what Christ can do. Set you running joyfully, exuberantly in the paths of God. Remember the man at the beautiful gate? Peter goes over and says, "What can we do for you? Silver and gold have I none. But that which I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Arise." What does that man do? He gets up walking and leaping into the temple. Think of the Pharisees. What's this? This man's a little bit too enthusiastic. He's breaking the protocol of this holy place. Why? He's just been mightily delivered by the power of Christ. Leaping and praising God. Well, we might not come in here leaping. That wouldn't be free church. But our hearts ought to be. Our hearts ought to be walking and leaping and praising God. And as you walk up solemnly to the table on the Lord's day, in your heart, there you are, like that man. Hallelujah! Walking and leaping and praising God. Fourthly, Jesus makes the dumb to sing. Jesus makes the dumb to sing. We read in Mark chapter 7, didn't we? Not only was the man deaf, he was also dumb. And just as Jesus opened his ears, he loosed his tongue. To teach us this, that in our salvation, the mouth of our soul is opened unto God. Not just our physical mouth, our tongue, our lips, and all of the mechanics of that. That's maybe been opened for a long time. But for the first time ever, our heart is in unison with our mouth. We may have spoken words to God many times before. Ere you were in calamity, down on your knees at the bedside, crying unto God to help you in your difficulty. But all the while you were far from God and you called it prayer. There you were from your childhood standing in the congregation of saints, your psalm book open. And you maybe even liked singing. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want, he makes me down to lie. There you were, singing with your mouth while your soul sat silent. Then you moved among Christians and you heard them talk of Christ. You may have joined in, but you had no experience of the things you were talking about. It was the thing to do. One of the oddest things that I hear people talking about is the wine tasting. They say, well, it tastes of elderflower and it tastes of butternut and all these other things. Where do they get that from? Some people seem to have a palate to be able to recognize these things. But somebody else just gets the bottle and turns it round. Reads all the reading notes. There you go. Well, I think a taste of this, and I think a taste of that, and I think a taste of that. They've never even put it to their lips. Haven't a clue what it tastes like. See, there's Christians like that. They know all the theology, know all about Jesus, can read the label. But they've never spoken from a heart that knows him and loves him. Ah, but when Jesus makes the dumb to sing, he opens the mouth of the soul. And that soul, for the first time, speaks to God. When we beat upon our breasts, and in a sense we cry, God be merciful to me, the sinner. There it begins. there it begins. And it begins a life of communion with God. A life of prayer and speaking to Him from the heart. Telling Him all of our troubles. Confessing all of our sins. Asking Him to meet all of our needs. Giving thanks to Him for all of His provision. We start to speak to God. Then we start to speak of God and for Him. We're not reading the label anymore. We have a heart full of love for Christ. And we want to be talking about these things. These are the main things in our life. Maybe in your family, after a meeting like this, you begin to speak about the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before, you just went home and had a cup of tea, never thought anything more about the sermon. Actually hoped nobody would ask you about it, but now it's all different. He's loosed your tongue. But He doesn't just make the dumb to speak, He makes the dumb to sing. Just like He makes the lame to leap. He makes the dumb to sing. Even if they can't sing, He makes them sing. Even if, physically speaking, it sounds horrendous, yet there's that melodic, sweet praise ascending unto God from the heart, because He has put a new song in our mouth. Even praise to the Lord. A song that nobody can know. Revelation chapter 14. Nobody can know this song apart from the 144,000. And that is representative of the true church of Christ in all ages. Nobody can sing this song but them. Has He opened your eyes to see? Has He opened your ears to hear? Has He delivered you from your spiritual paralysis, and has He loosed your tongue to sing? What an encouragement that Jesus does all this for poor sinners. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening. Let's stand together for prayer.